Let's preach.
All right.
Hoorah. Strangely enough, the title of my message today is A God Who Is Always Good. Aren't you glad He's always good? My eyes are all messed up from worship now. I'm crying and all kinds of wacky stuff, so I got to put on these glasses. That's not the real reason. I can't blame it on worship. It's age. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Father, we thank You for Your word today. It is life to us. It is a roadmap. It's a guide for us. It is our source of spiritual food. And we ask today that as we open it and we read it, it wouldn't just be logos, pen or ink on a page, but we ask, Lord, that You would cause it to become rhema, living, life-giving word to all of us in this place today. Scriptures we might have read many, 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 many times, and they were just words on a page. Put life to them today. Our spirit needs it. We want it. We desire it, Lord God. And I pray once again that You would open our spiritual ears to receive from You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. That means so be it. Let it happen. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8 says in my translation, NIV, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now isn't it interesting that it doesn't say taste and see that the Lord is righteous, or that the Lord is holy, or that the Lord is perfect, or any other description we might want to place there, but it says taste and see that the Lord is good. In its very essence, that scripture says to us that there's an ability that we have to receive something from Him that gives us a spiritual palatal blessing. We taste His goodness. Say that word, goodness. Don't you like when people around you are good? And don't you hate it when people around you are nasty? You want to give them a good pat on the back. Yeah. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Do you want to be blessed this morning? A couple of you. And Lord, bless Melvin today. We better be careful. We're going to turn this into a boot camp. In the series that we've been going through on Sunday morning, we've been trying to answer the question, what kind of God is this? As unbelievers look on your life, they really wonder, what kind of God are you serving? What kind of God is this that you're so excited about? What kind of God is this that you spend so much time talking about? And I trust you do. So far, we've answered the question in our study together by learning that He is a God who loves you, and He's a God who never fails. Well, we tried to preach the message last Sunday morning, the God that never fails. And indeed, He didn't fail us Sunday morning. He came down and met us there, and I think I only preached a page and a half of my message. But God had a message for us. And today we want to answer that question in a different way by considering that the Bible teaches that God is always good. We're going to look at lots of scripture today to reiterate what this topic is today. There's never a time in the past. Count the years. It doesn't matter how many you count. There's never a time right now in the present. And there will never be a time in the future when God is not good. As we get started today, let's take a moment and briefly consider a few scriptures that attest to this fact. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34, the scripture says to us, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." There it is again. "His faithful love endures forever." Psalm 34 and 8 that we read, that the Lord is good. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says to us, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is..." Say that together. "For the Lord is..." He is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. That's you. That's me. That's my children. My children get to experience the goodness of the Lord according to the faithfulness of God's Word. Amen? When Moses boldly pleaded with God, "Please, show me Your glorious presence. God, I want to see Your face." You ever felt that way in your spirit? "God, I just want to see You. Just want to know You." When Moses cried that to God, he was asking to see God for who He really is. And of all the attributes of God, notice what happens in Exodus chapter 33. God gives us this response. The Lord replied to Moses in verse 19 of the 33rd chapter of Exodus. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, the Lord, to you. I will show kindness to anyone I show kindness, and I will show mercy to anyone I show mercy. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The only thing God allowed Moses to see was His goodness. His goodness. Moses wanted to see God's glory. And yet God showed him the goodness. God showed him something so wonderful and accessible that it caused the very skin on Moses' face, we read a little later on, as he came down from the mountain, that he had this glow about his face. I always wondered and often wondered what that glow must have looked like. And then later we read that he covered his face with a veil. But he showed his goodness to Moses. Today, as we look further into what it means to say God is always good, we're going to ask three questions from the Bible, and they will give us the answers. Question number one, God's goodness. What is it? When you hear the word goodness, we probably would come up with all kinds of definitions here. Truthfully, in my mind, goodness is kind of a hard word to define. Goodness or good. Because we would throw so many other words at it. We sing about it. We often say it here. We said it this morning. God is good all the time, and all the time God is. But do we fully understand this attribute of God? The Bible defines God's goodness in two different ways. One has to do with His character, the character of God. And the other part of the definition has to do with the actions of God. Psalm 119:68 captures both of them, and it says this: "You are good, and You do only good." God, You're good, and You do only good. It's kind of like saying God is love, and He doesn't know how to do anything but love. God is by nature good. That is, He is morally excellent, extraordinarily beautiful, deeply glad, and extravagantly bountiful. Now there's a mouthful. Extravagantly bountiful. But since this is God that we're talking about, this goodness ascribed to Him is raised to the highest possible levels. Think about this morning. God is the original definition of good. He is good in and of Himself. He embodies goodness. For us, in your notes, for us, goodness is an added quality, if you will, something we try to attain in our lives. But it comes naturally from God Himself. It flows from His very being. God is not just the greatest of beings. He is the best. He's the best. We sing that song, "You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my right." The songwriter had it right. God is the best. He's a good friend. We use the word good kind of loosely, don't we? We might say, that was a good game. That was a good pizza. That was a good kiss. Whatever we want to throw on there. But God is good. But how do you see the true character of a person? When you look at another individual, how do you see the character? We can't look into each other's heart and mind. So we view the character by the outflow which it manifests itself in action. So if I say God is good and all He ever does to me is beat me up, it's just lip service. But if I say God is good and I see His goodness manifest in my life, I can say God is good. God is disposed to give to human beings beyond all we could possibly deserve. And He does that all the time. Can we just reaffirm that in this room this morning? I didn't deserve anything from God. There is nothing in me that's good but Jesus. I said, there's nothing in me that's good but Jesus. And so we need to be careful with individuals that we don't start propping somebody up on a pedestal as though they're a spiritual giant. The only spiritual giant we have to look towards is God. I think Matt and I were chatting in his backyard just yesterday, and Matt said, made this statement. He said, isn't it interesting that really when it comes down to it, the only person we can trust in life is Jesus? The only person we can trust in life, truly trust, when it's all said and done, is Jesus. Why is that? Because you and I have to struggle at goodness. God embodies goodness. He walks in it. He operates in it. He manifests it in all that He does. Can you believe that when He looks at you with all your baggage, suitcases full of it sometimes, all the junk in your life and all your hang-ups, He says, I want to be generous to you. He says to you, I can't wait to pour out on you that which will fulfill you and bring you contentment and peace. By the way, not again because you deserve it, but because He is that kind of God. The Bible says those are actually God's thoughts about you. I love that song that came out just a few years ago. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. That's almost hard to believe. It's almost hard to fathom that the Creator of the universe says to me, Joe Skinny Pickens, with your baggage, I want to be your friend. A chosen generation. Not just a sidekick. Yeah, this is the guy I hang out with. But I'm a chosen generation. And a royal priesthood. Set apart to do the work of the Heavenly Father in a spiritual kingdom. I'm a friend of God. Just do that. May Me, right here. Yo, I am a friend of God. Do you feel that? Do you really believe that? Do you really understand that that God we're talking about has a plan for you that is beyond your understanding? I would have never guessed when I gave my heart to Jesus at age 12 that I would be here preaching at age 48. Who would have thunk it? Certainly not me. I did everything I could to run from the ministry. And I remember a very specific day when my life really, at that point, was a mess. How many know that God doesn't wait till you get all cleaned up? You can't clean up a stinky fish. It just is what it is. But how many know that God can speak to the valley of dry bones? Can these bones live? Somebody would have looked at my life and said, can that bone live? And many would have said, God can't do anything with that. But I remember a specific time in my life when it was a mess that God gave me an ultimatum. Joe, you have a choice. You can continue doing your thing, or you can listen to what I have to say to you and follow my plan for your life. And I'm so thankful that I didn't choose my puny little way. I'm so thankful I didn't choose my meager existence and my life full of selfishness and pride and arrogance. But I chose a Heavenly Father who could embrace, care for me, and pour into me something that I could have never got from anywhere else. I couldn't have paid for it. I couldn't have bought it. It only came from God. And I'm here because of God. Why? Because the Lord is good all the time. And all the time. Even in my stinking baggage. He's still good. God's for you. He has your back. I've got to tell you this story now that I spoke those words. I played paintball yesterday. Most of you know I love paintball. I don't often get a chance to play it, especially at this level of play. But a team needed a player, and they said, would you play for us? Yeah. And there's a move in paintball when you come up behind someone, they don't know you're there, and you shoot them. It's fun. When you're the one doing the shooting. It's not so fun when you're the one receiving the shots. I was there yesterday as well. But I remember coming around what they call the center 50. And there was a young man squatted down in there. And he was looking out the left side. And he yelled back to one of his teammates, watch my back! And just as he was speaking those words, I was coming around this and heard every word he said. And I watched his back. Bam, bam, bam. I must confess to you, I took great delight in that moment. But I say this, that God is for you. And He will watch your back. Not like those teammates yesterday. He will watch your back. He's there. He's plotting to do good for you. You're the object of His affection, and because of His divine nature, all that He expresses comes from an expansive, overwhelming, God-sized generosity towards you. I'm glad. But maybe this doesn't make sense to you today. Maybe your circumstances are so bad at the present moment that saying God is good feels very hollow to you. Let's look at our second question and see if we can help that hollow feeling. Question number two, God's goodness What does it look like? Let me give you three specific ways God uses to share His goodness with us. Number one, He shares His goodness with us, exposes His goodness to us through the act of creation. David was moved by God to write the 145th Psalm. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm that celebrates God's goodness expressed in the created order that God exposed. He says this in the third and fourth verse. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Think about that. You might have an idea of how great God is, but it's only a smidgen. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. And in verse 6 through 9, he describes what the older generation will say to the younger generation. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creation. Do you understand God created you? Do you understand that God created you? He knew you before you were even in your mom and dad's thought patterns. I remember when Debbie and I first got married, we often said to ourselves, I wonder what our kids are going to look like. I would say, boy, I hope they don't get my nose. I hope they get my skinny, tall figure. God heard that prayer. You know, I wonder if they're going to have your eyes. I wonder if they... She's got your eyes. She's got my nose. Anybody know that song? Nobody? Oh, a few. Okay. I was going to say, I'm not that old. Oh, and I get high just watching you grow. Never mind. Moving along. Psalm 145. All eyes look to you for help. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hungry and thirst of every living thing. Every living thing. You hear that? The Lord is righteous in everything He does. He is filled with kindness. I walked out my front door this morning and I saw the flowers. And I thought, you know what? I haven't watered them for a while. Then I thought, God's done that really good lately. No wonder they're growing. Every relationship, every job, every tree, every friend, every flower and field are a reminder of His compassion towards us. I didn't have to make those trees grow out there. We didn't have the trees to replenish the oxygen in the air and take all that bad stuff out of the air. See, that's just part of God's goodness. We don't even think about that. But it happens every day without us ever having to worry about it. Look in every corner of this world, in every part of your day, and you'll find the overflow of God's generosity. The problem is, many times, we don't look for it. We're so overwhelmed with circumstances and the cares of the world, as they're described in Scripture, that we forget to look for the goodness of God. And the second way that they're exposed to us is through personal involvement. Psalm 107 is totally devoted to this theme, and it opens this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has saved you from your enemies. Has He saved anyone in here from your enemies? I said, has He saved anyone in here from your enemies? That's not too bad, but what I was really trying to get across is this question. Has He saved anyone in here from your enemies? Amen. Well, that's still not too bad, but what I want to ask you this morning, is there anybody in here that's been saved by God from your enemies? Yeah. That's what I thought. And then the psalmist goes on to describe four different scenarios where God graciously steps in to reveal His goodness. We don't have time to go into the depths of all of those in that passage, so let me summarize. God comes to the rescue of people who are searching for something or someone that will satisfy their soul. I don't know about you, but I have this longing deep in my soul for more of God. I have something deep inside of me that when I get alone with God, I say, God, all I know is that I just need more of you. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to ask for it. I don't know how to search for it. I just want you to know that I have got to have more of you. And that God that I'm calling out to wants to satisfy my soul. God comes to people like that. And when they cry out to the Lord, He'll deliver them. And their soul will find a real home. And God intervenes in the lives of those who have rebelled against the Word of God. On the negative side, some of you in here this morning may be running from God and disobeying the Word of God. You could be a believer and be doing that. Because James says, looking into the mirror of the Word, and if we see areas of our life that need correction, and we put the mirror down and we walk away and we don't correct it, then we are sinners. But when those sinners repent, I am so glad for repentance. There was a time in my life where I feel like I carried the weight of the world on my shoulders, from the weight of my own sinful actions. My life was crushed. Everything that I knew, everything I lived for, everything I identified as a man was completely wiped out. And God gave me this wonderful gift of repentance. And am I ever glad that this good God offered to me the gift of repentance? Repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is a blessing. It's a blessing to the saved as well as the unbeliever. It's a gift that God gives us, where our heart recognizes that our actions are not lining up with the truth of who He is. And we say, God, I'm sorry. What I've done was sin. And I've hurt you. I've wounded you. In some cases, we've wounded and hurt the body of Christ. And God, I recognize that. And I want to repent. We talked about that last week. That place where God pulls it on your heart. And you say, God, I'm going this way and it's really bad. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to start living a life that's pleasing to you. The most powerful picture of God's goodness is His Son, Jesus Christ. The most powerful picture He'll ever give you is His Son, Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve Jesus. You didn't deserve Jesus. I didn't deserve a holy man. Someone who had never sinned. Someone who in Himself was perfect. I didn't deserve the Son of God to come and live in human form. The miracle that was, that miraculous act of coming incarnate. And then going to a cross and spreading His arms and being pierced for me. I didn't deserve that. But the ultimate act of God's goodness to you was His Son, Jesus Christ. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 that through Jesus, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. And then in Colossians 1 and 19, a few verses later, for God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Jesus is God's goodness in the flesh. He demonstrated God's desire to pour out blessing and help and deliverance on us in three different ways. Let's quickly cover those. Jesus took the judgment we deserved upon Himself. We read that in Romans 5:8. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still carrying lots of baggage. Secondly, Jesus makes a way for God to bless us in extravagant ways. Romans 8:32, since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? Think about that for a moment. Don't just read over that quickly. Don't just blow by that passage. If God gave His one and only Son for you, don't you think He would give anything less than that to you? If He gave the ultimate of gifts to you, and He gave it freely and willingly to you, would not something as simple as healing or financial provision be in the heart of God? You had better believe it. Thirdly, Jesus releases God's goodness towards us in new ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. I think the King James says they are yea and amen to them that believe. Yea, yes, and amen, so be it, to them that believe. That means all the good and perfect gifts of God come to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Question number 3. God's goodness. What do we do in response? That's a good question. Because the goodness of God calls for a response. First thing we need to do is repent of unbelief and ingratitude. If all you're doing is walking around moping and groping and complaining about how bad things are, you need to have an attitude adjustment. I don't know why, but whenever I use that phrase, an attitude adjustment, a crowbar comes to mind. Is there a song about that or something? I don't know where that came from, but every time I hear attitude adjustment, I just picture someone with a crowbar. I'll give you an attitude adjustment. You know, bye. It's kind of brutal, but that's just what comes to my mind. It's tough being ADD. But we need an attitude adjustment. Romans 2:4. Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? Anybody in here perfect? I think we asked this question earlier. Let's ask it again. Anybody in here perfect? Raise your right hand. God bless her. None of us are in that boat. So because we are not perfect means that we are prone to sin. And God is patient and tolerant with you. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody ought to be just having a Holy Ghost spell right there. That God is tolerant towards you. Too often, we want the gifts of God and not the giver. It's called spiritual greediness, and truthfully, it's called spiritual immaturity. That we want the hand of God, but we don't want the face of God. God says, seek my face, and you'll find my hand. We look for His hand and not for His heart. Listen, when you understand the heart of God, there will be a wealth of goodness poured into your life. Why? Because the heart of God is good. Our ingratitude and greed for what He can do for us while rejecting Him is the height of sin. I'm convinced of that. So some of you here this morning need to stop. You need to look around you. You need to see the hand of God in your life and turn to Him today and thank Him for that which He has given you, not for that which you wish you had or had and now don't have. Thank Him for that which He has given you. Somebody say, thank God. Thank God. And then secondly, our response is that we must rest in God's goodness when adversity comes. Isn't it easy to rest when everything's going good? Ah, life is just great. God, you're so good. I just love serving God. You're so good. Just picture myself in a lawn chair, my feet propped up on June's little thing that I broke when I had my feet propped up there yesterday. And sun shining. Just everything's good. But when adversity comes, when the kids are sick, when your world's crumbling, and all that you held dear, when that happens, can you rest in God? I said it before, I'm going to say it again because the Spirit's prompting me. Saints, we have got to get to this point. Rest in God's goodness when adversity comes. Listen, it is not far away. And some of you are just spiritual whiners. We're all upset about these little things in life compared to what's coming. Paul says they're light and momentary afflictions. If you can't handle those, what is going to happen when the Scripture calls perilous times will come? I don't know about you, but it causes me to reach deep down inside and say, God, forgive me for complaining. God, forgive me for being a spiritual whiner. Forgive me for being ungrateful. Teach me to rest when all else is not restful. Thirdly, risk stepping out in faith like never before. Listen to me. This is where God wants us as a church. This is where God wants us as individuals. Just not too long ago, let me give you a small example. Not too long ago, we had a missionary here, Bob Holloway. And as he was speaking, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want the church to give $10,000 to this ministry to build whatever that building was he needed, an orphanage or something. In my mind, any of us would go, $10,000 is a lot of money. I don't know how that's going to happen. And yet the Lord spoke to two different individuals in the sanctuary and spoke large amounts of money on their heart. And then the Lord directed me to go to our missions committee, and I looked at their budget, and there was $8,000 in that budget. And a little over $2,000 had already been given. 8 plus 2 is, what was the amount God said to give? Isn't that cool? And so I said to the missions committee, I said, you know what? We're always talking faith. We're always asking God to bless and give. I want you as a missions committee to get together and see if it would be the Lord's will to give that $8,000. And they came back and said, yes, we all decided it's a good thing, Pastor. And in my heart, first of all, I just went, thank God for obedient people who can step out. I'm not sure how it's going to work, but we're going to do it. You know, God speaks things that don't always make sense to the human reason. He's not a God of reason. He's a God of spirit. We don't know where it's coming and we don't know where it's going. He's a God of the spirit. And there's an issue of faith there. Let me tell you the rest of the story. As I began to look at the budget, I noticed we had $4,000 extra in our general fund. And I said to our board, I said, board, I want us to take by faith this $4,000 and I want us to put it back in the missions department because we depleted their $8,000. And they said, Pastor, let's do that. They exchanged $4,000, put it back into the missions. Jane came to me that week and she showed me a piece of paper and we had a bill to pay for the missions, all the missionaries that we support around the world. And the bill was $3,992.80-something. Well, don't do it half-heartedly. Give God praise. Amen. One thing I've noticed about God, he doesn't always give you the whole path, because some of us like to kind of go, all right, I'll go, God, but where are you bringing me anyway? He says, no. You take the first step and let me worry about the rest. How many have found that to be true? See, it's the spiritual journey. You take one step. That's the step of faith. Never miss out. You never miss out if you step out with God. John Gilbert only lived to age 25. When John was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with a type of muscular dystrophy, a genetic progressive debilitating disease. It would claim his life 20 years later, but not before subtracting almost everything from his being. Every year, John Gilbert lost something. In time, he lost the ability to do all the outward things that we take for granted, even the ability to speak. But there was one moment that stood out. It happened when he was invited to a National Football League fundraising auction. When it began, one particular item caught John's eye, a basketball signed by all the players of the Sacramento Kings. John so desperately wanted that ball that when it came up for bid, he felt his hand raise up in the air. His mother quickly brought it back down, knowing that he didn't have the funds to cover what the bid was. The bidding on the basketball continued with excitement. It rose to an astounding amount compared to any other item in the auction, especially the real value of that basketball. Finally, a man made a bid that no one else could possibly match, and he won the bid. The man walked to the front. He claimed the basketball, but instead of going back to his seat, this man walked across the room and he gently placed the ball into the thin, small, frail hands of this boy who had never dribbled a ball down a court, never throw it to a teammate, never fire it from the foul line, but would cherish it for as long as he lived. John Gilbert, while he was still able, wrote these words. "It took me a moment," he said, "to realize that what the man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, and then there just broke out a thunderous applause, and then people started weeping. To this day," he said, "I'm amazed. Have you ever been given a gift that you could never have gotten by yourself? Has anyone ever sacrificed a huge amount for you without ever getting anything in return?" And everybody in this room has to answer that question. Yes. Yes. The Lord is good. Father, I thank you today for your goodness. I thank you today, in spite of who we are and what we've done, you still are good to us. And you have good things in store. We look forward to those. We anticipate them. We desire them. We want them in their fullest expression. Maybe you're here today and there's been areas of your life where you've neglected to see the goodness of God. Would you all across this sanctuary just make your seat a little sanctuary of prayer? And would you, in your own words, in your own way, would you just express to God what that means to you, whether it would be a word of repentance or a word of gratitude, whatever the Lord might be laying on your heart, would you reflect that to Him this morning right now? God, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to transform our lives. And we ask, Lord God, that the goodness that you have given would not be given in vain, but we indeed, as your people, would be grateful for the goodness and express that same goodness to others that you have given to us. We ask that in your precious name. Amen.